With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Here is what we are going to do. Tonight I'm going to share with you what we call the Romans Road or the Path to Salvation. When I got born again, I had three bouts, you know. Anybody else ever gone up and down, up and down? And when I was, boy, I can't even remember if it was before the Assembly of God College or after, but I remember I got a hold of this thing, and I read some Billy Graham literature. I read some Campus Crusade for Christ literature. I read some other literature that was being produced, and there was a couple of them that really stuck with me. And one was Billy Graham's, I call it the cliff. You guys ever seen that? Where you got a cliff on this side, and then you got the fire, and then that's hell, and then you got a cliff on this side. And so there's a gulf in between them. And so what I do is I draw, because I started sharing the gospel because I understood how important this was. Thank you very much. And so I would draw that first cliff, and I would write man. And then on the second cliff, I would write God. And then I would draw the flames. And that'd be fancy. And I would say, that's hell. And there's a sin, and I'd write sin down. Wish I had a whiteboard. I wasn't thinking about that. But I'd write sin down, and I'd write that down. And then I'd say, sin separates us from God. But all of us want to be good with God. We know that in our heart. And you don't ever have to really argue that with anybody, because God put a hole in the side of every man that can only be filled with the Holy Ghost. And every man is in need of it. They just don't know what it is. Every man desires to have peace with God. They just don't know what it is. And so I draw this, and I say, man would draw stick man. And I say, we try to get to God. And we try to get to God by maybe doing good things. And then I just do a little dot, 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 ding, right in hell, because it always fell short. I say, well, we can't get to God by trying to do good things, because there aren't enough good things to bridge the gap between us and God. And then I draw another one. We try to get to God by maybe giving. And I do a dollar sign, and then do, 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 and then into hell. I say, we can't give enough to build a bridge to God. And then I talk about church attendance, and you can't go to church enough to get to God. And then I draw a cross, a boxed cross, and that would be the bridge, and I'd write Jesus on it. And I say, now Jesus is the bridge to God. He's taken the penalty of death for us. He suffered on the cross, and God raised him from the dead. Now, if you receive Jesus, then you have the right to go across that bridge. And I can't tell you how many people I led to the Lord with that simple diagram. Of course, here's the thing. You've got to be bold after that. And you say, as you're connecting with him, have you ever tried to do good things to get on God's good? Oh, yeah. Have you ever given to get on God's? Oh, yeah. Have you even tried to go to church? Oh, yeah, I have, but I didn't like it. I didn't understand it. You see, the key is Jesus. And I'll show you that illustration, because we have to begin to understand how to communicate the gospel to people who know about Jesus and people who don't know about Jesus. If you're going to witness in the United States, the vast majority of the people, some 80, 85%, know about Jesus. Because either they were raised in a church or their grandmother was a praying church-going woman. Amen? And so it's not a matter of you have to introduce everything to them. You're like what Jesus was accused of being. You will reap in fields you did not sow. And the Bible talks about the time when the harvester would overcome the one who plants the seed. And you know, if anybody's been on late night TV and they're flipping through the channels, they've had this seed of the gospel put inside of them by Joyce Myers or Joel Osteen or Kenneth Copeland or Marilyn Hickey or John Hagee. Somehow they've got the seeds of the gospel in them. Because the gospel is being preached in the United States 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The problem is people who have heard the gospel just have these seeds sitting dormant inside them because they don't know what to do with them. Okay? So we take these illustrations, we take the things that we've been learning the last 8 weeks, and it gives us the, I don't want to say formula, but it gives you the blueprint or the roadmap or the path, everybody say the path, to lead people to Jesus. Now here's the thing, and this is what each one of us have to begin to understand, and in the culture of this church, getting to Jesus is not the end of the path, it's only the beginning. The gospel is the plan to get people on the path. Would you write that down, Josh? The gospel is the plan to get people on the path. And Jesus told us that the path was narrow. It's not wide. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, we know that because we've heard it. But listen, when you say that to somebody, it is going to either bring revelation or it's going to make them mad. And that's okay. That's what the gospel is supposed to do. But here's the thing you don't know. When you upset somebody with the truth of the gospel, when you present the gospel to somebody and it makes them mad, you don't know what God's going to do with them in the course of the next 3 days. Because when you present the gospel, they may get mad at you, they may swear at you, they may even try to hit you. But what God will do with that gospel in the next couple days is unbelievable, because what you did is you kind of knocked on the door like a salesman and got Jesus' foot in the door. Now, for those of you who are really young, that's kind of the way salesmen used to get, sell you brushes and Amway and things like that. Okay? Do you understand? You open up the door, whether if they go, if it gets in their ears, it doesn't matter if they cuss you out. You have just opened the door for Jesus. And it's amazing if you'll pray for those people, even if they were mean to you, you know what will happen? God will send somebody else across their path, and somebody else across their path, and somebody else across their path. And finally, somebody will swing the sickle and they'll receive Jesus. And you don't know which one you are. I guarantee you that if you start sharing the gospel in presentations like we've been sharing with you for the last 8 weeks, if you start doing that, then you're going to find yourself in front of people and say, you know what? Somebody told me they were praying for me 3 weeks ago. I just turned on the TV and there was a preacher on there and he pointed right at me and it just went right down in through me. And I got invited to church and I didn't want to go. And now here you are. It must be God. But God's not going to bring you across those people's lives if you don't know how to swing the sickle, if you don't know how to open the door. What do I mean by that? You've got to pray with them a simple prayer. And let's just go to that before we go any farther. This is an example of the simple prayer because it has everything in it. It should be on the back of page 66, the top of the back of page 66. This is the prayer of salvation. And guys, it doesn't have to be word for word like this. But I used it word for word for almost a year. I said, Father, I know I have broken your laws. You say, it's not that you say, here's a prayer, pray it. You say, can I pray with you? Just repeat after, take my hand, pray, here's, repeat after me. Father, I know that I've broken your laws and my sins have separated me from you. I'm sorry and I want to turn away from my sin and live for you. And you let them repeat that. I believe that your son Jesus died for my sins. Let them repeat that. Was resurrected from the dead. Let them repeat it. And is alive today. And he hears my prayers. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Wash me with the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sin. Father, give me your precious Holy Spirit so I can know you better. Help me to live the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And then we'll get to the connecting points here, okay? All right. So we want to go to page 63. You've got to become accustomed, guys. Practice it with your wife. Practice it with your husband. If nobody will practice with you, do it to a chair. Do it to a picture. Practice sharing this prayer. Okay? Because I'm going to give you everything right here in this that will you'll be right at the path for people to receive Jesus. And this is not dorky. This is not salesy. What I did when I was 19 years old. I got a little NIV New Testament. Little NIV New Testament. It had Psalms and Proverbs in it. And they're only like a buck. You can get a buck and a half, $2 at any bookstore. Get a little and then I wrote in the front, turn to page whatever Romans 3:10 was at. Seriously, right in the front. I wrote, turn to page 3:10 or whatever it was. And then at the bottom of that page, you guys looking on the front of page 63? I would write, at the bottom of whatever that page 3:10 was, I would write, turn to page 512. And that would take me to Romans 5:12. And then I'd write at the bottom of Romans 5:12 page, turn to page whatever the page was, and I underlined those in there. And guys, I led that first year close to 100 people to the Lord. And what surprised me is nobody freaked out when I pulled out my Bible. Most people were like, wow, how do you know all those scriptures? Well, I don't. See, they're written right here. You could do it too. Because you don't want to pretend like you're something you're not. Because even a dog can tell when you're faking it. Amen? So the plan is the gospel. The path is what you do in salvation. Okay? And we are going to become very comfortable with the plan and the path. All of us are. Because we're going to be instituting the path and how we are going to connect people to the Lord. Okay. So this is just, it was one concept that sounded pretty good. I copied and pasted this first paragraph. I think it was out of Navigators or something like that. This was an introductory thing. And you say, hey, how you doing today? And you get to talking to him. And you say, put your hand over your heart. The small heartbeat is all that stands between you and eternity, between you and heaven and hell. If you died tonight, do you know for certain that where you'd be spending eternity? That's a good question. I would kind of always jazz it up a little bit. I'd say, if you walked across the road and you never know what's going to happen, and a great big semi splattered you flat, like you'd be like one of those sail toads or sail rabbits that you find, the dried ones on the highway that you can pick up and you can sail them like a frisbee. If that was you, and then you saw a truck, and then you opened your eyes and you're in front of the pearly gates. And I'd say, now if St. Peter was standing there at the pearly gates and he said to you, why should I let you in? That was how I did it. And they'd say, well, I'd tell them because I'm good. Or I'm telling because I went to church. And he'd tell me all the reasons why. Very seldomly when I asked that question would anybody say, ever, would say, well, because Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. And if they did ask that question, I said, where do you go to church? So I'd find out if he's really the Lord of their life or not if they went to church. Hello. Because this is the truth of the gospel. Jesus cannot be your Savior if he's not your Lord. So in whatever area that you give him lordship, he will be your Savior. Amen? You hold an area back from him, the devil's going to play with you. He's going to mess with you. That's part of growing up on the path as you begin to learn about how do you live this life victoriously above the curse, above the law, above the fall. Okay. So you have to come up with something creative. I would suggest you come up with, you don't do this stuff on the spur of the moment. You have to have an arsenal of illustrations or an arsenal of questions. I know one guy, and it was kind of weird, but it worked for him. I felt uncomfortable when I was with him. It didn't matter. I think he did it when Christians were around more than anything. But he would turn to his waitress, whoever, and say, "Can I pray with you? We're Christians here." First time he did, I'm like, "What are you doing, man?" He said, "We're Christians here, and we believe that God wants to bless you. Can we pray with you? Do you have any needs?" And he'd do that. And after the prayer, he'd start preaching the gospel. It was very effective for him. To me, I thought it was a little, you know. But it worked. You got to find out what works for you. If you have the gift of seeing and knowing, and I mean you know it's God, that's a great way to open the door. But I would spend, if you really want to lead people to the Lord, I would write 4 or 5 different scenarios down, and I would write 4 or 5 different ways that you're going to lead in the Lord. I mean, for me, the standard question was, if you died today, this is what I want to get across, if you died today, do you know where you'd go? If you died today, why would Jesus let you into heaven? Why would God let you into heaven? And I always like mixing a little humor with it because it makes that hard, bitter pill go down a little bit easier. Are you guys there? So if you got hit by a bus, if you know what? I saw something on Facebook last night. Is Iowa gun whatever? It's about people protecting their homes and stuff. And there's this guy, armed robber. This couple, it's on a video. It just amazes me about God. This couple's walking through this, and they have a video camera up, and it's a security video. And they walk, and they're kind of moseying through the park. And all of a sudden, this guy comes around the corner like this. He pulls out this gun, and he starts following him, and he gets hit by lightning. And the video camera has him. He's down on the ground for like 2 minutes, and finally he goes like this, and he gets up, and he grabs his gun, and he looks, and he starts to go after him again. He gets hit by lightning again. You know, the reason I said that, because that would be a very interesting story. What would happen to you if you got hit by lightning and you didn't get up? And the next thing you know, you saw yourself standing. You're on a white cloud getting ready. There's a bridge that's not lowered yet into heaven. And the guy on the other side says, "I'll lower this bridge if you tell me why I should let you in. Otherwise, you're going to step off that cloud and you're going to fall straight into hell." But those are the kind of questions that are really good door openers. Now, I've ministered this to you guys. They're sitting back here. I've ministered this to you guys enough that you should know. But let's remind you. Jesus said in John 14, he said that he was sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would convict all men of their sins. Did he say that? Did he send the Holy Spirit? So are people convicted of their sins? Even before you talk to them. So, okay, it's like, you know, if you were working on a, you were working at a construction site and you didn't see it, but you kept going like this all day because something bothered, and somebody said, "Hey, you got a big old splinter in there." And they identify with the problem. "Oh, I didn't see that." And you take it out and it starts to feel better. Yeah, that may not happen to you, but it's happened to me before. And they're going around with this thing inside them that's irritating them, and they don't know what it is. The splinter is they're dealing with the sin that has not been removed from them. The Holy Ghost is constantly convicting men of their sin. So see, what you're doing is you're saying, "Hey, let me take that out for you. Let me help you. Let me show you how to get relief from that." Jesus came to give you, that's a good example. I mean, if you had a booger, I said this before to a guy. If you had a booger on your nose, would you want somebody to tell you? Yeah. I said, "You got a booger on your nose. It's called sin." Went right into the gospel. But you got to know how to read people before you do. Okay? And sometimes I don't do too. I've actually had people get mad at me because I'm making headway with somebody and they're religious. You just got to open the door. Now, this is a way that I've done this. I can't tell you how many times I've done this. So let's go through this, okay? So there's some phrases in here that lets you help, but there's some questions. But basically, you want to hit every one of these scriptures. You don't have to use scripture to lead somebody to the Lord. But if you do the, if you write down the page numbers, turn to page, turn to page, turn to page, and then after Revelation 3:20, that you say, okay, turn to the back and here's a prayer of salvation. Guys, it works. Because the gospel, the word of God, is the incorruptible seed that'll produce salvation in the heart and the life of somebody who hears. Okay, let me ask you a couple more questions because I don't think you're convinced. Is the Holy Ghost, has He convicted all men of their sin? Even if they don't have the Holy Ghost. Absolutely. And Jesus goes farther and He says that He's convicted them of their sin because they don't believe in Me. So belief in Jesus and confession as Him as your Lord, what does that do? That brings relief. It's better than Pepto-Bismol. Come on. All right. You're a tough crowd tonight. So here, you get into this thing and somebody says, well, I'm going to heaven because I went to church. I'm going to heaven because I'm going to heaven because I went to church. Well, listen, sitting in a garage all day doesn't make you a car. Right? You come up with your own. Sitting in a tree doesn't make you a bird. I mean, just come up with something. You know, you can sit on a loaf of bread all day long, but that won't make you a sandwich. Just come up with something. They say, well, I'm good. I've done good things. I believe I'm going to be judged by the merit of my actions and what I have done. You're like, well, that's good. That is good. I mean, that's a good idea. Well, let's check that out. Boom, I got my transition in the scriptures. Let's check that out. So I go to Romans 3, verse 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Now, you've opened up the Bible. Either people are going to follow along with you or they're going to say, I don't believe in that thing. And what I used to do when they said, I don't believe in that thing, I'd put that thing in my back pocket and I'd tell them my testimony. Hello. And then I'd get them back to Revelation 3:20 somehow. Okay, so the Bible says that there is not one righteous, not even one. And we are staying in the new covenant because there are so many people that will say in the world, well, that's written to the Jews. That was written to Israel. That's 1,000 years old. Oh, this is the new covenant. This is the New Testament. Okay? There is no one righteous, not one. I said, well, do you think that you're righteous? And you won't, if you've prayed before you've gone out, guys, I haven't had anybody say that they thought they were righteous. You know, because you can equate right now righteousness to light and sin to darkness. We find that in 1 John. And there is no darkness in light. There is no sin in the righteousness of God. Okay? So here's why there's no one righteous. Because, you know, I'd do this. I'd read that. First time I read that, I was mad. Because I thought I was pretty good. Let's go to Romans 5:12 and tell you why there's no one righteous. Boy, this lets them off the hook, guys. You're just letting them off the hook long enough so you can really get them. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Who was that one man? Adam. And death through sin. In this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. You say, listen, have you ever sinned? Not that I know of. Well, you just lied. And you can laugh about it. Come on. Now, to back up the light theory, you can go to 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Do you realize what hell is? Because you've talked to Him about hell already. Hell is being shut out of the presence of God for all eternity. It's a very dark place. It wasn't made for mankind. We've given you enough information so you can fill in the gaps here. It wasn't ever made for mankind. It was made for Satan and for the ones who fell. who fell and rebelled against God, and that's where they were cast to, in this pit in the middle of the earth. It's called hell, and there is complete absence of God's presence. So if we have any sin in us, we can't enter into the light of God. Sin is dark and everybody is sin. Let's go to Romans 3:23. Now, guys, you can't be monotone about this. You've got to get them involved. Here, let me show you. You turn with me. Here, it says right there, page 192. You turn to page 192. Okay, you hold it. Get them involved. Right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they say, oh, but what is sin? Who determines what sin is? I mean, you tell me what I think is sin isn't what you think is sin. And I would say, hold on now. I don't get to determine what is sin and what is not. Now, as a citizen of the United States, I get to decide by my vote, and I get to help elect people to determine what laws that we're going to live by. But that's ethics. God establishes morality. Okay? So you say something like this: God is the one who decides what is right or wrong. This is at the page 64. He laid out the basics for every man, woman, and child in the Ten Commandments. And we can find those in Exodus 20. And you can just go over a couple of them. I mean, I bet you were raised to know that stealing is wrong, right? Well, God's the one who said stealing is wrong. I bet you were raised that you're not to hit your brother and sister. You're not to lie about your brother and sister, aren't you? Lying is wrong. God's the one who said bearing a false covenant or saying something that isn't true is wrong. We don't establish. These things came from God. I've been in every culture. I've been in a lot of cultures in the world. And in every culture I've been to, it is a sin to murder. Well, God's the one who said it's a sin to murder. Listen, He wrote these things on our hearts. We all know it on the inside, even if we don't have a good mama or a good daddy. We all know it's not right to sin. We all know it's not right to kill people. We all know it's not right to lie. Now, whether we want to yield to that or not, but the reason you know that is because God established it as an eternal law and He put it in your heart. See, we're starting to get somewhere. And you may have not broken all of the Ten Commandments, but this scripture we just read said we have all as sinned. Have you ever told a lie? And if they say no, you say you just did. If you've broken one little law, then that's enough. And let's go to James 2:10. For whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. So it doesn't matter. Now listen, sin is sin, but we're talking about being cast out of the presence of God. Now, sin has come into the world, and so we're all affected by sin because of Adam's sin. Actually, the Bible says that we're born with that nature inside of us. It just kind of lays dormant until we sin, and then it takes you. Are you there? So go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to get back to the path in Rome, or the plan in Romans chapter 6. And here's the deal. If God establishes what is right and what is wrong, you're talking to these people. Maybe you're sharing it over coffee. If God establishes what is right and what is wrong, then He determines what the punishment is. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you may think, you come off your Bible, see, you may think like I did that meant just physical death. But it's talking about a second death that we read about in Revelations, and that is being put in the lake of fire with Satan. That's hell. There ain't an escape hatch in hell. It is forever. You're getting pretty serious now. In Romans chapter 5:8, now we said the Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Now that's that you can use that if you want to. That's John 16, verse 7 through 9. It's right there on the middle of page 64. And the reason that's there is sometimes they need the proof of it. The Word will do its work. If you don't need it and you know there's conviction already taking place, jump ahead. So like in a section like this where I'm not in Romans, I would usually write John 16:7-9 over on the side. So if I had to go there, I could. And at the bottom of that, I would write the page number for Romans 5:8. So it was an option in the path on the in my Bible. So after what I've done to grieve God, how could he die in my place? I don't know, because it's a love I didn't understand until I received Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Guys, if somebody isn't born again, when they hear that, it usually melts their heart. Even if you read it. And how many of you know John 3:16 by heart? God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, they're not going to die, they're going to have eternal life. When I quote scripture, I try not to quote it verbatim. I want it to sound like me. Because this is just me, and I think there's a lot of people out there that were like me. When somebody got King Jamesy on me, I shut them off. Because so many people back when I was younger, when they do King James on me, what they do is they put on a voice like this. And it just sounded phony, you know. And I was really critical. So I really try to adapt when I'm sharing with some. You got to know your audience. Paul said that he became all things to all men so he could present Christ. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to put cuss words with it. I'm going to try and keep it, but if this guy is on the edge, I might get a little edgy with him. Don't have to if you're getting his attention. Amen? So, Jesus died in your place. Knowing every evil act and every thought you would ever commit. That's a powerful love. He loves us unconditionally, even to the point of death when you were at your worst. And sometimes I think we forget how bad we were. Does anybody forget how bad it was? You forget how lost you were? You forget even if you're born again and you quit going to church, you quit reading the Word, all of a sudden you're doing stuff that you need him, man. Every breath that you take, man. Somebody say, he loves you that much. Here's the deal. You can't get to heaven by doing good things. That's the way you started, right? So you say, go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And you go there, here, and you just flip your page over. You guys do right now, page 65. For it is by grace that you've been saved. What does grace mean? Grace means you don't deserve it. Now, in here we might say unmerited favor or the power of God to deliver. But not out there. I mean, see, you just got to have faith. I remember I went to Bible school before I learned what faith really was. That's sad, but for it's by grace, that means you don't deserve it. That you've been saved. But it's through faith. What's faith? You just got to believe, man. And you believe with your heart, not your head. You'll know what I mean in a minute. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so no man can boast. Now, I'm going to give you that gift. I'm going to give you the gift of faith today so you can be saved. Ooh, that's a bold statement. No, it's Bible. So you say, you and I can only be saved through repentance of our sins and accepting Jesus Christ who died and paid for our sins on the cross. We're going to accept him as our Lord. Go to Romans 10 and you say, you either have them turn to it or you turn to it. And you kind of get them to follow along with you. If you find out that they've shut you off when you're reading the Bible, put it in the back of your pocket. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess or confess and are saved. Do you know what that says? This is if you believe down here. It may not make sense up here, but if you believe down here, you can be saved. You just have to confess him as your Lord. Make him the Lord of your life, of the Lord of your future. And you might take him to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart. You're getting back to their heart. These guys, their heads saying, run. but their heart is saying, "Oh." And it's good to focus on their heart, their inner man. You start talking about your heart's beating out of your chest. There's something going on. It feels like butterflies down in your stomach because you know what I'm saying is true. And if you'll pray that you're attuned to that, then you could call it out with pinpoint accuracy. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Now, I just want to stop for a minute. The reason that I put that scripture in there even back then is because I knew you needed the Holy Ghost to strengthen you to live a righteous life. Because if you're just making a confession and you don't understand that He's literally changing you from the inside, and you point to it. You point to the change. You tell them what happened to you when the Holy Ghost got inside of you. You tell them how all of a sudden, you know, they say, "Well, I don't want to get saved because I still want to sin some more." A lot of people will say that. And I'll tell you, you just keep on sinning as much as you want. But when you get the Holy Ghost in you, you're going to want to stop sinning. And some things will take some time, and some things will fall off just like a dead branch. So after I read something like that, I'll say, now you have the faith to be saved. You've got the gift of faith right now. Now the gift has an expiration date on it. The minute that you reject the gift, there's no life in it. But right now, the Word of God has gone down into, through your ears, into your spirit, and it is working inside of you. You know it. Your heart, your body's even responding. It doesn't know what to do, but on the inside, there's something saying, "Yes, I know this is true." So Romans 10:17 says, "Consequently, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message." And I just shared the message with you so you have the faith to be saved. And a lot of times, I'll just get bold. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. I don't use this anymore, but I used this for probably 3 years every time I led somebody to the Lord. Because we're taking this out of context, but it's good. Revelation chapter 3:20 says, Jesus said, you say, what does it say? Is there, are those letters red? Yeah, that means Jesus said it. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me." And then I simply say, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Will you let Him in? Now, can you guys say that? Because if you use Revelation 3:20, then you always, that you're getting the sickle out. Come on. They know it. You've just led them down the greatest path of their life, and that is to the point of decision. People don't lead people to the Lord on a one-on-one basis because they're usually afraid to get them to the point of decision, because they're either going to say yes or they're going to say no. And I'm telling you, it is not 50-50. But if it was 50-50, at least half of them are going to heaven. That doesn't mean they can't get another chance somewhere else. It's going to get tougher. But come on, you may have planted that seed, and 3 weeks later, somebody else is going to say, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. They're going to go, "Oh my God!" People who don't know Jesus do that. Hello. That's what that one person said to me. It must be true. And God will convict them. So here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Let's turn to Revelation 3:20. You read that. Oh, that's a good place to do it too. You hand it to them and you say, you read it. And you say, here I am, this is Jesus talking. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with them and they with me. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Are you going to let Him in? Everybody say that. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Are you going to let Him in? Guys, here's the deal. I can't paint this any more than to tell you, most people have no idea how to turn the doorknob. They don't know how to pray. They don't know how to approach God. They don't know that prayer is a divine communication that opens the door to Jesus. Well, that's why you have to be bold with them and you say, "May I pray with you?" Whether they say yes or no. No prayer, no salvation. No confession, no salvation. When people tell me they were witnessing, and I said, "Did you tell them, did you use the name of Jesus?" "Oh, no, I just tell them how God was so good in my life." "You didn't do squat." "Well, really? I mean, you may have put a little watering can out of some seeds somebody else." Come on, you just be some harvesters here. It's life and death for these guys. They're already sheep without a shepherd. They're already in darkness. They're already being attacked constantly. They already have no means of defense. They already have no way to get to God because Jesus is the only way. So you're not making things worse. And you don't let Satan lie to you and say, "Well, if I don't preach to them, then they're not held accountable." Yes, they are held accountable. Romans chapter 1. Let's go back there really quick. Every single man, woman, and child on the planet, whether they're raised in a Muslim nation, a Hindu nation, a Buddhist nation, a communist nation, socialist nation. Verse 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen by being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." You hear that? Every man, woman, and child are without excuse. God operates in this concept of the revelation that people have received. And if they receive the revelation that there must be a God because of creation and they cry out to Him, He'll go across the earth to find somebody to come and share with them how to find Jesus. Once they start crying out to Him, He'll move somebody from one third world country with a heart to go to this city, and they'll go and they'll preach the gospel. Here's a good example. Cornelius. He was of the Italian regiment. He had a prayer thing going on in his house, and he gave alms unto God. And one day while he was praying, an angel appeared to Cornelius and said, "I've heard your prayers, and your alms have come up to me. I'm sending a man to tell you and your household how to be saved." An angel appears to Peter, because angels can't preach this gospel. An angel appears to, men have to preach it. He appears to Peter and he says, "You go," and he preaches the gospel. And they get saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost all at once. So because Cornelius was yielding himself to what he knew about God, God brought somebody to his place to preach the gospel. Okay. So you say, "May I pray?" And then lead your friend. Everybody say friend in this following prayer. Guys, here's the thing. They're your friend. You led them to Jesus. Now you need to lead them down the path. Now this church has been weak in this, and we are going to be implementing some things within the next few months, some of them very quickly, so that when somebody gives their life to the Lord, we put them right on the path. So what do I do next? Well, there's some other questions here that you can go through. Did God hear me? Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Did He accept me? Yet all who did receive Him and believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. How do I know? Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The Spirit you received, you know you got it on the inside of you. It confirms, it testifies with you that you are, that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And don't ever be afraid to say, you know it on the inside, don't you? Something just changed on the inside of you. Draw attention to that. Something changed. The miraculous happened. You went from death to life, from darkness into light. And you just opened up the door and Jesus is coming to your life. Your sins are washed away. You have a brand new future. Everything is possible for you and God from this point on. And here's what you do. You get them connected. So one of the things that we're going to be implementing really soon, and don't have them text that to my number. That's my telephone number. Why do they do that? You text the word brand new to a telephone number that we've given you, and it's going to send them a link to an electronic connect card. We're going to send them a link to a video, which would be Pastor Nege and I, telling them about what you need to do next. And we're going to start some classes Sunday afternoons. There'll be one every Sunday afternoon. It's a 4-week class, and it's going to teach them, take them along the path. The first thing they do is they go to the first path class. The next thing they do is they go to another class where they're taught about reading the Bible, attending church, tithing, and praying. Okay? And then they're pointed to the next class, which we go through some personality tests with them in a fun way so we can find out, you know, what ignites them? What brings life to them? And then after that, the fourth Sunday, they're going to get connected into a small group, which we don't have yet, but we will. Right now, we're going to do small groups in these classes. But there's going to be a time here real soon where we're going to separate off the classes from small groups. We'll still be doing the classes during the midweek, but we're going to have the small groups. Hello? All right, you guys with me? We get them plugged in. So when they text, they'll attend the next service. This get hooked into the cathedral. Text this word. Attend the next service. That means you probably got to pick them up. And when they text whatever that is, or if they go to a website, or you fill out a card that you might have in the back of your pocket, either way, there'll be a Bible waiting for them when they come to church with you that next Sunday. Hello? Oh, no, that means I got to get up earlier. Yes, because you just led somebody to the Lord. And you're going to hand them off to the church. But that may take several weeks. Once we get them in the process and we get them plugged in and we get them serving in the church, and then we'll have classes, and it may be Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night. In other words, the classes that we're teaching now, they will continue to offer those. Does that make sense? Where we may not have a full-blown worship service, but we're going to have classes. I didn't bring it with me, but it's from what I call third base to home. That's being a Christian, constantly being discipled, being connected and serving. But being discipled isn't necessarily going to play softball with somebody. That's a small group. There will be some iron that sharpens iron there, but we still need to be taught and discipled the Word of God. Can you say amen? All right. So here's the five things you want to do. Get hooked up at the cathedral, attend the next path class, read your Bible every day, pray, God is always waiting to talk to you, and share your faith with somebody else and bring them to the cathedral. Now, if you attend another church, bring them there. Okay? In the path that somebody is going, we have to let them know what it is right up front. Otherwise, people come, new guys come, and they go, okay, well then how do I know I'm okay? How do I know I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing? We lay it out for them. So we're going to be working the next couple months to get this fully implemented so we can launch everything by late summer, early fall. But this sharing the gospel with these scriptures, you can do it tomorrow. Can you say amen? All right, turn to page 67. Do you guys have anybody on your prayer list? If you don't, before you go to bed tonight, ask God what three people that you're supposed to be, that you're supposed to share the gospel with, because now you know what you're supposed to do. And if you share the gospel with them, then what do you have to do? You have to pray with them. And then after you pray with them and they receive Jesus, you've got to get them plugged in. Otherwise, guys, I was an evangelist, and it's used to really people say this. You know, you get them born again, then you just leave them out there like a newborn out in the field. Sometimes. I had to trust God and give them whatever literature I could in their own language. I had to point them to whatever. I mean, if all there was a Catholic church in that town, I point them to the Catholic church. Trust God. Hello. There was one area in... It was in Dalua in the Ivory Coast before the Muslims came in and took the country. They got it back, but... We went on the other side of Dalua. And in the whole city of Dalua, there was only 5 churches. And we had an event. We had some 25,000 people out. And there was only 4 churches. So instead of just training pastors, I asked the pastors during the day to bring everybody they could to the training courses. That's how raw it was. 4 churches in a city of 500,000 people. We went across the town with this kid from, he came up from Abidjan, and he came up on a motorcycle. He was part of a Bible school. He was raring to go. And we went across town, and we preached the gospel. And we had about 300 salvations, just preaching the gospel in the open market. And so we went back the next day, and we had about 200 more. And we went back the next day, and the crowd was bigger. And so, and I know this guy is still doing it. Back there, they had trees that were painted white on the, and it was real dry in Abidjan, up in Dalua, really dry. And so there wasn't any grass, but once in a while you see a tree, and the tree, I don't know why they painted the trunks white. And so there was a particular tribe that had some witchcraft things, and they had like services underneath trees, so this is a culture. So this young evangelist moved up from Abidjan to Dalua to help, so he would be the 5th trained pastor in the city, okay? And I asked him to take that church. He said, what church? I said, you don't need a building. I see them. They come underneath these trees with the witch doctors, and you got 30, 40 to 100 people. I said, you just tell these people you're going to meet them every Sunday morning at that tree. And 3 or 4 years later, I got an email. He was still doing it, and it grew to about 800 people underneath the tree. I don't know why I shared that story, but I just believe God will. You get somebody born again, then you just tell them, you got to find a church. I'll get you a Bible. Give me your address. I'll get you a Bible. If you meet them on a plane, give me your address so I can, or your email so I can connect with you. Can you say amen? So we've got this new system that I've been working on the last couple of months and getting down to final decisions. And we found a tool yesterday that's going to work with a new program that we're going to be putting in place. And basically, when somebody texts to this number, whatever we ask them to text, and we could use it multiple ways, then it's going to we'll have everything set up to remind them of services, to remind them to read their word, to, you know, not to blast them. But then to also say there'll be emails and newsletters that go out through that. We'll set it all up, but we'll customize them for each person. And then we're going to be able to track them, which means we're going to assign those to people in our congregation. That means we're going to do the work of the ministry, which that's what Ephesians 4 says, that the pastor and the teacher and the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist are due to prepare God's people to do the work of the ministry. We all have a labor in the church. We all should be part of one of the groups that's ushering or greeting or praise and worship or sound or support or feeding the kids, whatever that is. We all should be doing something like that. But we all need to be doing the work of the ministry, every one of us, of taking the babes in Christ and praying over them and making sure they're plugged in and being Jesus with skin on. Can you say amen? And listen, that means that, yeah, this culture says, let's do everything by text and everything by email and let's not get into each and everybody's house. No, we're going to have to invade people's houses and they're going to have to invade yours. Can't do everything at Smoky Row and Baker Square, Perkins. Hello. That's the culture of bringing people to Christ and forming Christ in them. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 and we'll close. And if you've got to write this down on a yellow sticky and put it on your mirror so you read it every day, do it. Matthew chapter 20 says, 28, verse 15, 18 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Am I reading the right one? Yeah. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you even to the end of the age. So guys, making the disciple, you know, here it's like we've heard this term in our generation. They may be their biological daddy, but they're not their father. They may have spawned them, but they didn't raise them. We call some people that way that have done it multiple times. We say, you're just a sperm donor. There is a responsibility when you lead somebody to the Lord. And listen, we don't expect you to raise them up and be their best of buds for the rest of your life. You'll find out a lot of people you lead to the Lord, you won't be able to connect with. So we are putting in a system to disciple them. Now this is not just something that we're coming up with like a business plan. This is something this has been bugging the heck out of me for years. But it's going to give all of us a place to minister, all of us a place to grow. Boy, you want to grow up people, you got to grow up. Amen? So, anyway, next week is the last class that we have in this. And it sure would be good if a couple of you would at least try this. You're not going to try it if you don't prepare. And it will take you about an hour to go through your Bible and then right in the beginning, turn to page 110. Or whether it's Romans 3:10. And at the bottom, turn to page whatever Romans 5:12 is on. And just build yourself that path. And I would not be embarrassed. I never was. I'd say, see, it's right here. I don't know where they're all out. I did. Somebody showed me how to do this. So that's... Now, in anything that you do where you're asking people to make a decision, it is very natural to have a cold spot in your stomach. That's called fear. And guys, you're not fearing, please understand, you're not fearing them rejecting Jesus as much as you are fearing them rejecting what you're offering, them rejecting you. So when you take you out of the equation and you're doing this through obedience, you say, God, you've got to give me the strength and you've got to give me the words and you've got to lead me to the right people. It's amazing when you pray that God will lead you across the path of somebody that's close to eternity. That's what Smith Wigglesworth used to pray. He said, Lord, lead me to the person who's closest to eternity this day. And that doesn't mean that they're on death's door, but sometimes they are. That means that God has been working in their heart. And more times than not, you'll find out that somebody's been praying for them. You might not find that out for months. But their mom will come by and say, oh, I just, me and the prayer group, we just got around him for the last 3 months and we prayed. You were an answer to the prayer. And one of the things that motivates me greatly in when I was doing evangelism overseas and when I was doing it here more than I'm doing what I'm doing now, is the only thing that you get to take with you to heaven is the souls that you lead to Jesus. Nothing. If you die before we get raptured, you don't even get to take your skin with you. You get to come back and pick it up later. So the only things you get to take with you are the souls that you lead. And Paul said in the gospel, he said, you have not many fathers in the faith. The people that you lead to the Lord, you literally are... In this realm, you're like a father or a mother to them. Any questions? about the gospel and the presentation and all this stuff? All right, well, let's pray. Say, Father, make me a harvester. Father, use me to share the gospel and to lead people to Jesus. Give me a compassion that burns inside of my bones. Lord, give me spiritual antennas so I'm attuned to the lost around me. Fill me with compassion. Strengthen me with your power. Bring your word to my lips. Give me boldness. And bring people across my path. Lead me to people who are close to making the decision for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.